this morning we're wrapping up our series where we're kind of talking about rethinking church. And when we're talking about rethinking church, it makes a little bit some people a little bit nervous because they're like, oh, no, what are they going to do now? What's going to happen? Well, really what it means is that we're trying to make sure that we're going in the direction where God is asking us to go. We're asking questions. Are there things that we've established, or whether it's a system or a ministry, that maybe God is going, no, that's not what we want you to do. This is what I want you to do. And we're going to be looking at restructuring some things to make sure that we're staying on target, and that we're making sure that we're walking in the path of where God's Spirit is leading. Now, rethinking the church hopefully has been challenging for you, just to kind of get your mind around it, because the church, if you think about how it started, it started really by an event in 30 AD when Jesus Christ was beaten beyond recognition, when he was placed on a cross, crucified, laid in a tomb, and then he rose from the dead. That changed everything. That's really the beginning of the church, and the church is really focused on the resurrected Christ. And when we open up the book of Acts, you can see that their message is continually is that Jesus is resurrected. He is the Savior of the world, that he is the way that we receive the forgiveness of sin. He is the way to have a relationship with God the Father. And you see that their message is a message that is unstoppable, because Jesus started it as a movement that nothing would stop it. And the church isn't a building. We've talked about that. It's not a building. It's not about hymns. It's not about worship songs. It's about a group of people that passionately believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrected Savior. And their mission and their goal in life is to let people know about this good news. And the church, if you remember, Peter stood up and gave one of the most powerful messages. But there's a time, though, that they didn't know what to do. Jesus told them to go and wait. And they waited in this upper room, and they waited for something to happen. They waited for the Spirit of God to fall on them. And when the Spirit of God fell on them, 120 people went out in the streets of Jerusalem, and they began to change the world one life at a time. And Peter gave the most powerful message, that it said thousands of people came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and were baptized. The church grew, and it grew, and out of great joy, because people were filled with joy. It didn't matter about the persecution that they went under. It didn't matter that the government officials or the religious leaders were saying, don't preach about Jesus, don't talk about Jesus, we don't want to hear about Jesus, we definitely don't want to hear about this resurrected Jesus. They kept telling people, boldly going out and proclaiming and telling people, there is a hope. There is something that God did for us, and I think that's what we got to get to kind of gather around, and we got to get this message out, because the church is the hope of the world. And that's what they were getting out, was this message, is that Jesus Christ did something. God saw that you and I have a great, great need, that you and I needed to receive the forgiveness of sin. We needed a Savior, so he sent his Son to die for us, to establish a relationship with him, and welcome us into what we call the Trinity, which is God the Father, God the Son, where we have intimacy with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And it's such a beautiful thing to tell the world that there is hope. There is life after death through Christ. There is forgiveness of sin. There is a way to overcome the guilt that you, and shame that you feel. When you come into a relationship with Christ, you give that guilt and that shame away, and you receive freedom, and you receive hope. And it's like, that's a message that the church has been proclaiming. And as it's been proclaiming it, if you remember Paul, he was converted. And Paul began to plant these churches all around the Mediterranean Rim. That's only 30 to 40 years after Christ had rose from the dead. And they continued, the church would continue to expand. Persecution came, and they tried to squash it. But the thing about the Christian faith and the gospel message is, every time somebody tries to squash the church, the church explodes. The church, it tells us, kind of right around 100 AD to 167 AD, the gospel message kept going out from Jerusalem and Judea and the ends of the earth, and began to kind of get into Sri Lanka and Algeria, and then later it made its way into France, and then Europe, and then Britain, and then Ireland. And the gospel message continues to move and continues to spread throughout the world. And why? Because people are joyfully telling people that we have an amazing God. We have a God that loves us. We have a God that says, I want you to be my child. I want you to experience what eternity is like. And this message just keeps going and going. And you and I had the privilege to be part of that message. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we need to take part in to the works that God is doing right now. It means that we need to become a church, a group of people that are truly engaged in the mission. And here's what a lot of people are kind of going, well, what does it mean to be missional, or what does it mean to be taking part in the kingdom work? It means that you're doing whatever God has required of you to do. And you're joyfully doing it, and you're joyfully telling people. Jesus, if you remember, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells the early church, he tells this group of people, he tells them to wait, and he's going to do something. And he gives the church, the people, the believers, their purpose. And he says these words, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I mean, this is an amazing thing that Jesus is telling them. And he's getting ready to ascend and be at the right hand of the Father. He tells them, he says, something's going to happen. That I'm going to send my Spirit. And then when my Spirit fills a believer, they're going to be filled with power. Power to do what? To be witnesses. To proclaim and to tell the story of what God has done for them through Christ. And he's going to give them all the power and all the authority that's needed. And we can see in the book of Acts, and there's 28 chapters that we've been kind of walking through. But what I want to tell you, there's a 29th chapter. That's us. The church is still growing. The church is still moving. The gospel message is still relevant today. And right now, it's still continuing to spread. Jesus said to the believers that they needed to do something, though, first. They needed to wait for the Spirit. And here's what I want us to kind of think about as we're thinking about rethinking the church. Are we being led by the Spirit? Are we waiting on the Spirit of God to lead? Because when you go through the whole book of Acts, it's like you see the Holy Spirit did this, the Holy Spirit did this, the Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit's moving. And he's equipping and he's giving power and authority to the church. And they were engaged with the Holy Spirit. Paul wouldn't go anywhere that the Holy Spirit didn't want him to go. But here's the problem, church, is we've forgotten about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when I read this thing, it says the Holy Spirit comes on you and you're going to receive power. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that my Spirit is essential for the church to move forward. My Spirit is essential for somebody to become a believer, because you and I can't convert anybody. Nobody in here is smart enough or good enough with words that you can convince somebody to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit always goes first. And he's always doing the work. But he empowers the people. But we've forgotten what the Holy Spirit is. We talk about God the Father, right? We talk about God the Son. But God the Spirit? That's a little scary, isn't it? I mean, we like to hear it, but maybe it's because of some of the older translations said the Holy Ghost. You know, we think it's Casper or something like that. And so we're a little bit afraid of it. Here's what I want to tell you. Over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to see what the Holy Spirit does for believers. We're going to see that without the Holy Spirit, you and I are helpless. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I don't even come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, our lives are not transformed. And without the Holy Spirit, the church can't move forward. And what I wanted to do today and next several weeks is really get us to invite God's Spirit to dwell in his body again. And ask God this simple question: God, what have we done to push your Spirit out? Because it's like we forgot about the Holy Spirit. But right in the beginning, Jesus says, don't do a thing until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then he says, and then when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to do something. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Well, what does that mean to us? You know, because when you're looking at at what God is calling us to do, we're all called to be witnesses. After you come into a relationship of Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, you are to go and tell people about the wonderful things God has done for you. And so when you think of Jerusalem, that's your hometown. That's your home. Jerusalem would be, maybe for our church, would be Caledonia, Byron Center, Wayland, and maybe even into Grand Rapids a little bit. That means that we have to restructure it, and we have to kind of put in systems where we're consciously trying to find people in our area that don't know who Jesus Christ is. Or we need to find people in this area who are struggling. They're in need. They need somebody to come alongside them and love them and care for them. We have to be intentional about that. And it's not just me as the pastor doing it. It's not Ben, the youth pastor, doing it. It's not Krista, the children's ministry, doing that. It's not Janelle, as the secretary of the church, doing that. It's the body, you guys, doing this alongside with us. And when we start to take those little steps, and Jesus says, I want you to be my witnesses there, all of a sudden, we can change lives. We can reach people. We can spread the gospel message. But it doesn't stop there, Jesus says. Okay, keep an eye on your workplaces. You can share messages there. You keep an eye on the schools that you're at. Those are all your hometowns. But he says, no, I don't want you to stay there, but I want you to go to Judea. So that's maybe we could say that's outside of Grand Rapids, north of Grand Rapids, south of Grand Rapids, somewhere where we have to travel. We have to figure out ways. And what I'd like to kind of group with Judea is Samaria. He says, because I want you to go here. I don't want you just to stay, go. So when I'm thinking Samaria, Ben and I have been talking about this, is one of the things that we want to do is for the youth is we want to take them to Chicago, because about a year ago, God did something incredible with a church in Chicago. It was Dunamis Life Church. And it was a Latino church. And it's like God did something with us as a staff there and with their staff. It's like we were friends just like that. It's like we knew everything about each other, and we were batting and rooting for one another. I mean, it was like one of those moments you know that God is asking you to do something. So we want to say for a part of our Samaria is having the youth, but not just the youth. It's about some adults going there, and investing in a church that financially maybe they're having a difficult time because of where they're located, or maybe they have some problems with resources or they need fixing of their building. That we partner and we send people. We got to go. And then from in Samaria, when he says Samaria, I want us to think of national. Like if you start getting into the different states that we have, because we have in America one of the biggest mission fields. There are people that do not know who Jesus Christ is, or they have been hurt by the church and they have shunned the church and pushed the church away. They need real people with being the hands and the feet of Christ, going out, administering love, affection, kindness, and meeting needs. Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to stand in the side of a building with these walls and think everything's hunky-dory. I want you to get out and proclaim. Be my hands, be my feet, be my voice. And then I want us to even think further than that. He says, because Jesus says, you're not done yet. I want you to go to the ends of the earth. Well, at Gaines Church, we have the GMF, which is the Gaines Missionary Fellowship, which is primarily a group of ladies. There are some guys involved, but a lot of guys aren't involved for some reason. But they raise funds for people that are missionaries that are called to the ends of the earth. And some of you are like going, that scares me because I don't want to go to the ends of the earth. I like America. I want to stay here. Well, if God's called you to stay here and serve people here, stay here and serve people here. But God may be putting something in your heart that you need to go and be part of a missions where we're going overseas. Because the ends of the earth is overseas. And when I think of overseas, I think of Healing Eyes, an organization that Sarah Hendrickson has started, and she's part of our body. I think as a church, as a body, I want to see us really invest into that organization. And what I mean by investing is, yes, financial support, but I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about going. Don's going to be going in January and possibly February. He's looking for anybody that would go with him. You're like, that's scary to go. But we have to look at going, and we have to restructure. We have to become a church that's sending people, because we're really good at gathering, but we're not really good at sending. And everything that you read in the New Testament about the early church, they were going. They didn't just stay in a building. Yes, they gathered together to get encouraged, get inspired, get corrected, get beat up sometimes. But then they went out and then they proclaimed this incredible message that there is a Savior and He's resurrected and His name is Jesus. But there were His hands and His feet, because what were they known for? They were known for their love, weren't they? They loved one another, which we got to do. We got to love one another. We got to look for ways to meet each other's needs, and we've been doing some of that, but we can do that at a greater degree. We have to bear with one another. I mean, bear with one another. That means get along. That means unity. And you see the early church, when the unity was kind of the focus, and when they cared for one another and they loved one another, and it even said that there was not even a need amongst any of them. When that was happening, God was moving and the world was going, wow, look at what God is doing in His church. And people were automatically drawn into that. So you and I, when we start to think about, rethink the church, what I want us to think about is that we got to take part in the mission of Christ. And it's got to get amped up at a level that we're not at, because we're too comfortable in America. We're too comfortable with our little groups of people that we know. When you are called into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are called to do something. Do it. Don't just sit back. Don't make excuses that you're too busy, you don't have the funds, you don't have this or you don't have that, because those are just excuses. All God is asking you to do is step forward and be willing to do whatever He says. He says, I just need willing people. I'll equip you because I have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God, full power, full authority. And I'm going to place Him inside of you. Are you willing? Are you open to this? Are you open to go to the ends of the world? That's what Jesus says. I want you to do. Well, in the New Testament, in Matthew, before Jesus left the earth, but Jesus, the resurrected Christ, was speaking to His followers. Jesus, the one who faced death, defeated sin, defeated death, begins to give instructions to these early followers. And it's called the Great Commission. But before we get there, I want us to really think about who's speaking. Because sometimes we lose sight that Jesus is fully God. All authority, all power, almighty, holy, righteous. He's speaking, and He just faced death and defeated death. Death couldn't hold Him. Peter says it this way in Acts. He says, this is the resurrected Jesus Christ, but God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him. So death couldn't hold our Savior. Why? Because He truly is God. Death could not hold Him captive. Sin could not hold Him captive because of who He is. And through a relationship with Him, you and I shed sin. You and I shed the consequences of sin. And you and I receive a relationship with God. And He's standing before His disciples and He's telling them, this is what I want you to do. And He says, then Jesus came, and this is verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28. Says, then Jesus came to them and said, this is the resurrected Savior. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. I want us to, just to pause, because we gloss over that. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. That's what Jesus says. What does that mean? That means that all authority, nature, natural law, all of that is under His authority. Cellular law is underneath His authority. The angels are underneath His authorities. The demons are underneath His authorities. You and I are underneath His authority. It means that He has all authority and He has all power over all these dominions. And when He said that He was going to give His Spirit to the believers, so that they would have power. This is what he's talking about. They are going to have power to push back the darkness that's in this world and to overcome the plots and the schemes of Satan. Whether you believe it or not, we are in a battle. And Paul says that you and I are in a battle, and it's not of flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle. It's a battle for the spirit of every single human being. And Jesus says, I have all authority. You know, sometimes we forget how much authority he has. You know, how many of you like to watch those paranormal movies? Be honest. Yeah, we got a couple of them in here. I am terrified of them, okay? I got conned into watching The Exorcist. And let me tell you, that is creepy, that is scary. You know, when you watch those movies, you know, you have the priest or the pastor with a cross, with the word of God, and he's reading, and he's kind of, oh, you can almost see they're terrified. And this demon, this evil spirit is kind of speaking back to them and kind of tossing these things and doing all this stuff, and everybody's like terrified. And then all of a sudden this girl spins her head around in circles and spits this pea soup stuff all over people. You know, you don't read about that in the Bible. When Jesus encountered darkness, demons, what did they do? They trembled with fear. In fact, they cried out, "You are the Son of the living God. Why are you here? Are you gonna destroy us before our appointed time?" You see, they understood who he was. And they ran. They were afraid of him because he is powerful. And he's telling us the same thing. You and I have nothing to fear when we're coming up against the darkness in this world. Because you have the Spirit of God in you who's equipped us to fight this battle. And so when you start to think that there's no way that we can take part in this global mission, this kingdom mission of Christ, and that it's too big, you know what? It is too big for us by ourselves. But with Jesus, with the Spirit, it's not too big. Because we have all authority under heaven and earth placed in our hands through Christ to go and accomplish this mission. And this is the mission of the church. You're wondering what the mission of the church is. It's not a mystery. Anybody that has to create a new mission, they're not following the mission that Christ has instructed. This is the mission that he has instructed us to do. It says, Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." Therefore, what? Go. I mean, that's a key little word that you and I got to focus on. We're supposed to go. Do you know why you feel unhappy in your relationship with Christ? Do you know why you have this angst inside of you that feels like you're not accomplishing something? It's probably because you're not going. Because I believe that God has hardwired each one of us to go and take part in the kingdom of God. And some people are like so dissatisfied in the relationship, feeling like they haven't experienced the full measure of God's Spirit. Well, the problem is you're not going. You're not taking part in the mission of Christ. And the church, again, it's not the building, it's the people. To go. And do what? Make disciples of men. Now get this straight. It's make followers of men. It's not make converts. Don't just get them to say a prayer. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, what I want you to do is I want you to go, wherever you are, by the way, go. Where do you want me to go? Grand Rapids? Yes. Your work? Yes. The school? Yes. Your family? Yes. Argentina? Yes. Just go. Everywhere. Go. So he says, go. Do this and make disciples. What he's saying is make followers. Teach people to walk in a new life, in a new way. Teach them to live through the Spirit of God. Teach them to obey my word and to live different in this world. So it's not just about this conversion thing. It's about teaching people to surrender their lives completely so they're part of the kingdom of God. And he says, go out. You have all power and authority to go out and make disciples in all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son have the Holy Spirit. And I just love that line there. He says, baptize them. In other words, you're identifying, they're identifying their lives with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And it's an invitation, really. Because when we talk about a triune God, and you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, they're perfect in unity. You know what they've done? They've invited us into this Trinity to take part in it. To take part in this kingdom work where we're going out telling people what Jesus has done to bring glory to God. And it's this incredible invitation for us to take part in. The question I have is, are we taking part in it? Are we going wherever we are? And wherever you are, is wherever God has placed you, is where you're supposed to take the message. You don't have to go, oh no, I'm not going to go overseas. Maybe God hasn't called you to go overseas. Maybe he's called you to live in Caledonia, Michigan. Or maybe he's called you to live in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Wayland, wherever. He's placed you right there for a specific purpose. And he says, will you take part in it? Will you share the gospel in real ways? This is all authority has been given to me. And go. So what does that look like practically? You participate in it. One of the things that I think that when we start to think about going out and sharing the gospel message, people are terrified of evangelism, right? But I think evangelism is so much more. I think what every one of us can take part in is this: hospitality. Think about hospitality. I think Martha Stewart hijacked hospitality. You know, she says, you know, hospitality is having a big spread of food, having the right color dishes and the right napkins folded in certain ways, and then you have people over. But when you look at in the Bible, what is biblical hospitality? It's inviting people into your life. It's inviting people to share part of your life and sometimes feed them, yes. But it's doing life together. And it's doing life with people that aren't like you. It's doing life with people that might not even have some of the same beliefs as you. But you're inviting them in, and you're having conversations with them. This isn't the evangelism that Jesus wants us to take part in. You're going to hell if you don't turn to Jesus. That's not evangelism. That's judgment. That's wrath. We don't have a ministry of judgment and wrath. We have a ministry of redemption and reconciliation. And it starts with hospitality. And here's what I see in the church. Hospitality, we've forgotten it. Somebody's saying right now, well, nobody's ever invited me over to their house. Let me ask this question. When was the last time you invited somebody over to your house personally and invited them in to get to know them, to get a better understanding of where they're at in life, their hurts, their pains, their sorrow, their joys? When was the last time you just said, hey, come on in and let's have a meal together? Because when you're having a meal together, you know what's happening? You're developing friendships. And you know, if we would start doing this hospitality and inviting people from work, people who are far away from Christ, and we just invite them in and we begin to talk to them, and you say something like this. This is evangelism. And I've said it before. Hey, I know you're going through this struggle. I know your son is really sick, or your husband. I know he just had a heart attack. Can I pray for you? That's evangelism, you know that. And here's what I can tell you by experience. Nobody has ever said to me, Kelly, you and your spiritual stuff. You know what they've said? Yes, pray for me. And then we got to follow it back up and say, hey, how is your son doing? How are they doing? That's hospitality, where you're caring. And guess what? All the labels of Christians that our culture has put on a Christian will slowly go away if we are taking part in a gospel-centered hospitality where we're genuine and real. And we have to start doing that. We have to get to know each other first, don't we? So my challenge to you is invite somebody to your house. Invite them into your life. Get to know them in a real way. That's taking part in the gospel, getting the gospel out in the Great Commission of Christ. It's a simple thing. Another thing, the second thing I think that we do need to do is we do need to evangelize. We need to be comfortable with sharing the gospel message. We have to not be ashamed of the gospel. No more undercover Christians. I mean, you saw the video. I mean, can you imagine going before a chief and he can take your life and take your family's life, and he said, I've decided to follow Jesus. The cross before me. That's my focus. And then you're going out and you're sharing the gospel and you're sharing what God has done. Evangelism is sharing the real stories of where you've went through all these trials and you've still clung to Christ and you can see Christ and how he moved. That's evangelism. And being okay with telling people that you believe in a resurrected Jesus who takes away the sins of the world. And being proud of that. When you look at the book of Acts, they talked about Christ with no apologies. Even though the authorities said, stop talking about Jesus, stop talking about the resurrected Christ, even though the religious leaders were going, stop, 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 what did they do? They were emboldened to go out and keep talking and talking. So so the first thing that we need to do is start to do hospitality, tell your story. And the other one is faithful presence. And you're like, on faithful presence, how does that, what do you mean by that? Well, maybe you remember Martin Luther. Martin Luther was kind of one of the fathers of the Great Reformation, if you will. Somebody, a man, came to Christ and said, now that I've come to Christ, what do I do? And he simply said, well, what do you do for a living? And he says, well, I'm a cobbler. I'm a shoemaker. You know what Martin Luther said to him? Go and make the best shoe that you can for a fair price. And don't overcharge the poor. You know what that simply means? Living in the presence is living out wherever God has put you, doing your work to the best of your abilities. Because nothing will ruin a witness. Nothing will ruin, if you're doing hospitality and you're doing evangelism, than when you are a person who is not living out your faith genuinely and honestly. There's nothing worse than hearing from different people about how when they go to work, they're a different person than they are on Sunday. They take part in all the conversations that they shouldn't be taking part in. They look at magazines that they shouldn't be looking at. They bash the boss and gossip. They show up late to work. They turn their work in haphazardly. You know, being in this, kind of in the faithful presence is that we're doing everything for the glory of God. That when I'm at work, I'm going to show up on time. When I'm at work, I'm going to do my job and I'm going to turn everything on time. I'm not going to be the guy that's turning in the stuff late all the time. I'm not going to be the lady that's showing up to work late. And I'm definitely not going to be the person that's bashing my boss. Well, you don't know my boss. They're a dog. Everybody needs to be encouraged. Could you imagine you encouraging your boss? Do you know how loud that speaks to people when we're living our life faithfully through the Spirit of God? All of a sudden, we're changing the stigmatisms of what Christians are and the labels that culture has put on us. That's taking part in the kingdom plans of the mission of Christ, to go out and make disciples and witnessing. And it's really simple and it's practical. So as a church, what does it mean for the church? It means the church, we got to change. We got to get focused on the Holy Spirit. Because when I see Acts and the early church, they did nothing without the Holy Spirit. And when I came into ministry, I had a group of people that were praying with me. We'd be praying sometimes to the point where we would have tears because we were just praying that God would do something. That God would bring lost kids, because I was a youth pastor. That God would bring lost souls to our church once I became a pastor. You know what happened? People stopped joining in that prayer. And when that happens, you know what that does? It pushes out the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you've been praying for the church that God would do something incredible here? I long for the days, and I miss the days where I had one or two youth in the youth group with my wife. And we were just praying, asking God to do something marvelous and incredible. Church, we got to pray. we got to let the Holy Spirit take the reins again. And we got to be okay with wherever He is leading us. And it will be uncomfortable. Because that means that God's in charge, not a human. I long for having a group of people who are willing to lay down on their faces and they're to the point where they're crying out to God going, God, please move. God, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for offending your Spirit. And let's not forget the Holy Spirit. Let's stop ignoring that we can't make it without Him. Let's stop being afraid of the Holy Spirit because there's nothing to be afraid of. Because He guides, He directs, He instructs. He brings the power. But it's only when the people, the church, are asking God and they desire it. Not a pastor. I can't do it. It's the church doing it. And I think we forgot how to pray. There's generations before this group of people here that prayed daily. And I know they prayed daily. One of them was Mary Good, Mary Scheifele. They told me they would pray for me, for the staff, every day. And they would pray for lost souls. We need an army of people doing that if we're going to take part in the mission that Christ has for us. And I long for that. I long for what it says at the end of Acts when Paul is kind of at the end of his journey and he's pouring out everything that he has into the point where he's going to die. And it says this in Acts chapter 28, 31. It says, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to be bold. Start praying for boldness. That we're bold in our volunteering, that we're stepping out into areas that we're a little bit nervous, but we're stepping out. That we're bold in inviting people because we want them to hear the gospel. And that we're bold in our prayers. That when you're praying, that you take time and you pray for me. And you pray for Ben. And you pray for Krista. You pray for Janelle. You pray for Hand to Hand. You pray for Kids Hope. And you're asking God to pour out His Spirit on these people. So that way they're following God. You're praying for the elders. You're praying for the church. When's the last time that you just said to God, God, will you do something incredible at Gaines Church through your people? God wants us to have that kind of a heart. I love the believers and how they prayed this in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And we spent some time with this. But after they went through hardship, after they were persecuted and experienced a lot of difficulty, in fact, almost beaten to the point of death, they prayed this. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You want to pray something for the church? Would you start praying that? That God would stretch out His hands over this body. And that He would do miraculous and wonderful things, not for Gaines Church, but for His kingdom, to show people who Jesus is, to show people the glory of the Father. And honestly, we can't do anything here without the Spirit of God. Would you pray honestly and sincerely that God would pour out His Spirit on us and that we would listen. That we would listen and that we would go and do whatever He asks. It may be weird. It may be uncomfortable. But all I know is I know where God has been and He's done great things, but I know where God is going. And God is wherever God is going is way better than where He's ever been. And in that moment, we are His hands. We are His feet. sharing the gospel with everybody. That's the mission of the church. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, and we are so grateful that you want us to be part of your kingdom and your kingdom plans. You want us to be a people that are so surrendered to you that we are listening for your spirit to guide, to direct and instruct us. And God, we want to be obedient. We want you to pour out your spirit on this body and do the wondrous and miraculous things that only you can do. Bring unity within the body. Bring a spirit of hospitality where people want to get to know each other. They want to invest in one another. Bring a spirit of where we're just ready to go because we want to be where you are. And God, we ask for forgiveness. Forgive us for when we've tried to do things under our power and we've left your spirit out. And we just invite your spirit to reign again. In Jesus' name.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.